It's been said that the only constant in life is change. And as believers, we know that's not entirely true. We serve a God who is never changing. And we'll look at that later on in this study. But when it comes to this plane of existence, we can count on change to be a constant. You know, in our lives, things are constantly changing. And if it's Spirit-led change in our lives, then we can count on it to be used in our lives to grow us in however the Lord is wanting to grow us. That's what the design is for. It's to make us more like Christ when we encounter these changes in our lives. And Ecclesiastes 3:1 says, "For there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven." And it's the idea that these seasons are here for certain reasons, and then the seasons change, and hopefully we've changed a little bit because of it. Change is a part of growth. We see it physically. You have a baby, it grows into a toddler to a child to a teenager, and then an adult. We see that physical transformation, and we should, in some ways, see a spiritual transformation in new believers, right? We see them start as baby believers, and they grow into maturity and whatnot. John, in his first epistle, illustrates this. Bungie will teach it here in a couple weeks, probably like 2 weeks. When John's writing that epistle, in chapter 2, he starts to address a range of stages of life in that section. And he says, he addresses the little children, he addresses the young men, and then he addresses the father. And you can see that, you know, there's a stage of development there. Ideally, you know, the little children will grow into young men, into fathers, and so on and so forth. And if this is the case, then change is inevitable for us. Things change. We change. And change in us is going to happen as we grow. But a lot of times we change based on the changes around us. Maybe the Lord calls you to step up in a ministry or something, and that causes you to change. You're no longer doing the thing you were doing. You're doing something different. Sometimes change is welcomed in our life, and sometimes it's not welcomed in our life. Sometimes our circumstances and our situations that we're in are so bad that we want it to change. We're begging for it to change. And sometimes we take matters in our own hands and change it, whether it's what the Lord wants for us or not. We're just so tired of it being there, and we're just dying for change. Other times, things are good, things are great, and we don't want the Lord changing them, but He allows change in our life, and He's messed us up a little bit. We're no longer comfortable. He's pushed us beyond our comfort zones. Example is witnessing, sharing your faith. A lot of times, it's awkward if you're doing street evangelism to go and interrupt somebody's day to tell them they're going to hell if they don't receive Jesus, you know? But it pushes you past your comfort zones when you make that commitment, when you've changed your life to go share your faith. Change can be scary. It's unfamiliar. There's a bunch of unknowns. Sometimes change is hard because it's just different. But again, it's inevitable, and it's going to be a part of every growing believer's life. And so tonight, I'm going to look at a couple examples of Spirit-led change so that we can be ready to accept change in our own lives when God directs us to change. Now, this is a topical message, and therefore it's not exhaustive of the complete topic of change and the many types of changes you might go through and you might encounter in life. Specifically tonight, we're going to look at two examples of Spirit-led change, and then we'll look at the one thing that is never changing, God and His Word, right? So with that as our introduction, turn over to Acts chapter 10. We're going to be in verse 9. In this first example, we're going to see the kind of change that is prompted not by a leader or by somebody around us ministering to us, but the Holy Spirit Himself impressing something upon your heart. Maybe it's the way you're doing ministry needs to change a little bit. Maybe it's something more simple, just the way you interact with people that needs to change. Maybe it's more complex, like a foundation philosophy that you live by that the Lord is wanting to change. Then it's for you to adopt what He has for you to think and have a philosophy of life about. Here in Acts 10, we're going to see God Himself speaking to Peter, expanding his understanding of the reach of the gospel, and at the same time, He's going to expand Peter's ministry. There in verse 9 is where we'll start. It says, the next day, as they went on their journey and drew near the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. Then he became very hungry and wanted to eat. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners descending to him and let down to the earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creepy things, and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything anything common or unclean." And a voice spoke to him again the second time, "What God has cleansed, you must not call common." This was done three times, and the object was taken up into heaven again. In this passage, we see a very pivotal point in history, in Christian history specifically. Up to this point, the ministry of the early church had really been focused on the Jews. But here we see God giving Peter a vision to eat what was at the time forbidden for Peter to eat. It was forbidden for the Jews to eat those things. And the reason God was doing this was to change the way Peter and the early church did ministry. It was less about food and more about people. And we'll see that. Because basically, just like there was unclean and forbidden foods, there were also considered unclean, forbidden people, the Gentiles, which, if you're not Jewish heritage, that's the rest of us, right? And so God was showing Peter through this vision that he had made not only the forbidden food clean, but through the sacrifice of Christ on the cross, he gave the opportunity for the unclean Gentiles to be made clean. And so he was moving Peter to start reaching out to the Gentiles. The chapter goes on to tell us that Peter actually obeys, and he goes and ministers to some Gentiles, and they end up getting saved. And that's where the result of all that the Lord was doing here. This had been a part of God's plan from the beginning, that the Gentiles would be included. And you see the foreshadowing in the scriptures in the Old Testament and even in the New Testament. But this is the fulfillment of it. The situation is, though, up until this point, Peter and the early church hadn't moved on this direction. They hadn't moved in this way to actually accomplish what the Lord was calling them to do. Peter, he had to get out of his comfort zones. He had to learn to move in a different direction and preach the gospel to the Gentiles because it's what the Lord was leading him to do, and this was the moment in history that he was doing it. His obedience expanded the kingdom. And the point that I want us to look at here is that we see the Holy Spirit initiated this prompting to Peter. Peter would have never done this on his own. In fact, as we saw in this little passage, the Lord had to tell him three times, and at first, he even said, "Not so, Lord." He wasn't going to do it. But God spoke to Peter in a vision to change the way he thought about the Gentiles in order to bring them the gospel. And for us, the kind of Holy Spirit prompting might come in different forms. You might see a vision. You might have a dream. That is possible. You know, I've been given dreams and visions. I know other Christians who have. The Lord still speaks in that way. But more often than not, it's through reading the scripture that the Holy Spirit highlights something for us that maybe we've read 100 times, but today, in our day, he's saying, this is what I want you to look at. This is what I want you to focus at. This is more alive to you today than it was last year when you read it. The Holy Spirit illuminates a verse and you see it having application in your life like you didn't see it before. Maybe it's a sin that you need to get rid of that the Lord is highlighting in your life. Maybe it's the way you're doing ministry or life in general. There's a different way the Lord wants you to interact now. But then again, maybe it is something more simple, like just through prayer. In your prayer time, the Lord leading you to some conclusions about some changes you need to make in your life. Either way, if it's from the Lord, we need to welcome the change, no matter how scary it is, or different or foreign it is. And we'll touch base later on how we are supposed to test the dreams and the words that the Lord's given us and things that we think we're hearing from the Lord, even in our prayer time. We'll test that later. We'll see how to test it later. So that we can make sure that it's being Spirit-led and not flesh-driven. We don't want to be led by our flesh to make changes in our lives because of our own desires or whatnot. We want to be led by the Spirit. But for now, I just want to focus on the idea of knowing that sometimes the Lord brings about change in our life to move us in a different direction. Maybe the Lord's calling you, who have just called this your home church, to now step into serving. It could be that simple of change. The Lord is prompting on you. Maybe you've been serving for a while and the Lord's calling you to step up into the leadership role. Whatever it is that the Lord is prompting on you, take the leading and be open and prayerful about it. We'll test it against the scriptures later, like I said. But here we see Peter was led to be changed by the Spirit. But turn over to Acts 18. We'll be in verse 24, because there we're going to look at another type of Spirit-led change, and that is when the Spirit uses another person in your life to point you in a different direction. When a spiritual leader or another believer speaks into your life and gives you some direction or information that leads you to change something that you're doing. We'll see that example here in this passage by Apollos and Priscilla and Aquila. But I do want to point out now that the type of Spirit-led change that I'm talking about is designed for your spiritual growth, right? And this why this passage here is a really good passage, because you see that in Apollos. We'll start in verse 24. It says, "Now a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, he came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he desired to cross to Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. And when they arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. For he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ." Here we see Apollos. He's on fire for the Lord. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he was just preaching up a storm. But Priscilla and Aquila see that he lacked certain information. He lacked certain instruction on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He was correct in what he was teaching. He knew what he was teaching, and it was accurate, but he just lacked some information. They pull him aside, they instruct him on it, and he receives it, and that's the key. He had some spiritual leaders come alongside him, instruct him, and he received it. He became more accurate, which is the goal of any person discipling somebody, is that the person you're discipling becomes more accurate in the way of the Lord. And the thing I want to point out is that he was teachable. He was able to receive instruction, even though he was already on fire, a believer, and some level of maturity, because he was over there teaching. But when he received the direction that he was given, he helped them immensely because he refuted the Judaizers. The truth is, we should all be teachable like this. There's never a point in our walk that we're not supposed to be able to receive some direction from a brother or sister in Christ. Check it to make sure it's from the Lord, but we should be able to receive it and then move forward. I remember John Newberry telling me a story of K.B. Yohanan, who is overseas the Gospel for Asia, and the guy's overseeing all like hundreds and hundreds of missionaries, has an awesome ministry going. And John was telling me the thing that he spent the day with him whenever he visited Calvary Austin. He goes, the thing that he walked away with is that guy was teachable. Here's this seasoned Christian running an awesome ministry, was asking John questions. John would give him a little bit of insight and direction, and the guy would receive it. John was blown away. He's like, here I am, I'm the janitor at the church. And this guy was learning still. He was learning different things, even practical things about how to run the church or something like that. But the thing that stood out, he was teachable. There's never a point in our time, in our walk, that we're not supposed to be teachable. If we want to be unteachable, we can stay in our ways. And that's really just trusting that we know better than other people. And really, it's not even trusting the format of how God wants to run the church, right? The body of believers are given spiritual gifts to minister to one another, to build each other up. But if we're not coming to church wanting to receive from each other the ministry that we should be giving to each other, we're basically, you know, cutting off a way that we can grow and be built up. I can't tell you how many times personally leaders in my lives have given me instruction that helped me grow spiritually. Practical things, just how I'm running my ministry. Another leader comes alongside me and says, hey, have you thought about doing this or that in your ministry? Spiritually, giving me godly counsel. And it doesn't always have to be a leader that's doing this. It doesn't have to be from the top down. Peer to peer, believer to believer, God can use any one of us to minister to any one of us. It's the same Holy Spirit that's in Pastor Bungie is the same Holy Spirit that's in the believers of this church. And again, we come together as believers to be built up by one another. That's also why at the end of this study, we will have 30 minutes built in, if I don't go over, to do body ministry. We really, really, really believe it to be the case. We really believe the Lord wants to use you guys' spiritual gifts to minister to one another. And so God can use a spiritual leader to do this, or he can use a peer to do this. But the idea is receiving some sort of direction change from another believer. And so that's a positive example of Spirit-led change through another believer. Turn over to Galatians chapter 2. We'll be in verse 11. And there we're going to see an example of Spirit-led change, but rather than coming in the form of encouragement, it's going to be coming in the form of a rebuke. And a rebuke is when a believer, usually a leader, has to call someone out for something they're doing. Usually it's on a one-to-one basis. I want to say that because the one example we're going to see is not a one-on-one rebuke. It's a public rebuke. But usually you're going to pull your brother or sister aside and you're going to talk to them in private and let them know, hey, I see you stumbling here or this or that, whatever the case is. This example, we have one leader rebuking another leader, and it's because, one, his leadership status, two, his influence, and three, the effects that his disobedience and sin had on the community of believers that were there. It demanded a public rebuke. It's Peter again, our guy, and it's interesting because it's the same thing that he was dealing with what we looked at earlier. He obeyed the leading of the Spirit to change the way he was doing ministry and reach out to the Gentiles. But then now in this passage, he's playing the part of a hypocrite now. So this is Paul talking in verse 11. It says, now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas, who was known as the encourager, was carried away with their hypocrisy. Sad. Peter is playing the part of the hypocrite, and it was for the very same thing that he was used to launch that extra ministry out of, right? He was the guy that the Lord pinpointed first to reach out to the Gentiles, to bring the grace to them. And at first, everything was good. He was hanging out with them. He was living, doing what the Lord had told him to do. But then some Jews showed up that were of John, and Peter starts to distance himself from the Gentiles. And in doing so, he basically leads a division of that community of believers because all the rest of the Jews guys went with him. Here we see Peter change in a very bad way. It wasn't Spirit-led. It was changed based off his selfish nature. And that's something we got to watch out for. We got to look and say, hey, this change that's happening in my life, this thing that I'm about to do, is it of the Lord? Is it of the Spirit? Or is it of my flesh? Here, Peter was, I don't want to say peer pressured, but felt that he had to do something other than what the Lord had already told him to do. Well, this abrupt attitude change towards the believing Gentiles got Paul's attention, and it led Paul to openly rebuke him in the hopes that Peter, his brother in Christ, would change his ways. Paul sees his brother in Christ making a bad decision, and he challenges him. And it's the loving thing to do. What he did for Peter was the loving thing to do. The Bible says that open rebuke is better than hidden love, right? So we can't hide behind the idea that, well, I love him too much to rebuke him. Because the Bible says open rebuke is better than that kind of love. That kind of love doesn't help your brother or sister in Christ out. Jesus says in Revelation 9:13, those I love, I rebuke. So, unless you're the perfect Christian, at some point in time, if the Lord loves you, you're going to get rebuked. We all sin, we all stumble, we all make mistakes, we all need to be corrected. And if you're not getting corrected by the Lord or a brother and sister in Christ, something's not right. Or you're walking straight and narrow, which is awesome. But at some point in time, you're going to misstep. And the Lord is going to rebuke you. Or a brother and sister in Christ. And so when we see our brothers and sisters acting in a way that a rebuke is necessary, we got to remember that's part of the job. As believers doing life together, that's part of the job. We don't get to shy away from it if we say that we love our brothers and sisters in Christ. But when we do, we need to make sure that we are being motivated by love, right? We need to practice discretion as needed. Most people are not going to need a public rebuke. That's not the way we would handle that here at the church for most people in most situations. Peter was an exception. But the flip side of all this is true too. So instead of being the one who's giving the rebuke, we need to be ready to receive a rebuke, right? We need to be ready to receive change in our lives directed from the Holy Spirit by using a brother or sister in Christ to challenge us as needed. We need to be ready for that. We need to be open for that. Sometimes the Lord is wanting to change something in our life, something we're doing. He's tried ministering to us during our devotion time or our prayer time, and we're just not submitting to his leading. And sometimes he uses a brother or sister of Christ to challenge us on. We need to be open enough to at least hear out our brothers and sisters, take what they're saying to the scriptures and prayer, and see if it's from the Lord. And this basically leads us to our final section of the study tonight. Because in both of these examples that we just covered, we have believers speaking into somebody's life, the truth of God's word, in the hope that it would produce godly change. But now, I want to turn our attention to the constant that we have in this life, that being God and his word. So turn over to Hebrews chapter 13:8, because there we're going to see one of many verses that tells us that our God is an unchanging God. In this life, change is constant, but praise the Lord, our God is constant as well. Though our lives and our circumstances are going to change, our God doesn't. Hebrews 13, verse 8 says this, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Simple, right? Our God doesn't change. He's the same. The good thing is we don't have to worry about ever where do we stand with him, right? It's not like, hey, I'm following your rules today, but then you change them tomorrow and now I don't know where I am with the Lord. No, his word tells us what's expected of us, where we should go, what we should do. And it doesn't change. So we don't ever have to really worry about where am I with the Lord. Look at your Bible. Check out your scriptures. It tells us we're sinners needing saving grace. And that's something that's never going to change. We don't have to worry about the rules changing on us. We don't have to worry about the culture changing on us. Our God is constant. We don't have to worry about our world crumbling down around us. Because when it does, we have a God that doesn't change. He's not bound by the circumstances. He's not lacking the ability to move in a changing world. He's good all the time. He's all-powerful all the time. He's loving all the time. His awesome attributes never fade. He does not change. He's the same today, yesterday, and forever. So when change comes into our lives, and maybe you're not ready for it, maybe it catches you by surprise. Maybe you didn't see it coming. You can cling to the unchanging God. The God who you couldn't foresee these things happening, but he could. When your ministry gets expanded and you think, oh my gosh, this is too much for me to handle, speaking to you leaders here, cling to the unchanging God. We can find comfort in our changing world by clinging to our unchanging God, and we do this by clinging to His Word. Numbers 23:19 says, God is not a man that He should lie, or a son of man that He should change His mind. He's never changing. This is awesome because the Word of God is the key for us to navigate through change in our life. As change comes our way and we're, you know, blindsided by it, we need to, you know, get our foothold and see what's in the next steps. You know, the Word is your guide. The Word is the thing that you go to navigate through these changes in your life. Turn to Psalms 119. We'll be in verse 105. It's a big chapter, so go to verse 105. And as you do that, I want to read 2 Timothy 3:16, which is an awesome verse about the Word of God. It's one that we, many of us memorize, something we should know and highlight. It says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. What this verse is saying is that the Bible, obviously, is God-inspired, and it's what we use to equip us to do all that God has planned for us to do. If the Lord has called you to something, and He's calling you to do something, and He's brought change into your life, the Word of God is the thing that will equip you to accomplish all that He has for you to do. And if you're not accomplishing it, and you are in the Word, and the Word is in you, then it's not something He wants you to accomplish. But if you are in the Word and moving forward in faith for what He's called you to, it's just a matter of time that you are accomplishing what He's called you to do. Verse 105 in Psalm 119 says, your Word is a lamp for my feet and a light on my path. The Word, illuminated by the Holy Spirit in our lives, is what's going to help us navigate through whatever changes come our way. It's the tool that's going to guide us. It's also the tool, as I said earlier, that's going to help us to know if the leader-led change that is being brought to you, or a peer person brings something to you that says, hey, maybe this is what you should do, whatever the case is. Or you had a prayer and had a really cool moment in prayer and you felt like the Lord telling you to do something. Or, you know, you had a dream or a vision. The Word, again, is going to help you navigate to see, is that from the Lord or is that of my flesh? The Word is going to tell you if that's something you should move on or not. Turn to Acts chapter 17. Because there we're going to see a good example in the Bereans of them using the Word of God to test the message they were receiving from the Apostle Paul. They didn't just accept what Paul said at face value, just because he was Paul. And as we already read in 2 Timothy 3:16, the verse tells us that the Word of God is for correction and for reproofing. And that's what these Bereans are doing. When they receive Paul's word, they're reproofing it. They're saying, hey, is this from the Lord? And that's what we should be doing with any messages we're receiving from the pulpit here or from teachers you watch and listen to on the radio or from, again, another believer talking to you and ministering to you. Take it and then test it. We should be open to hearing what leaders have to say and open to know if this dream I had is from the Lord and this vision is from the Lord, but we should test everything according to the Scriptures. Verse 10 says, then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, and also not a few of the Greeks, prominent women as well as men. So we see here the Bereans, they were ready to receive Paul's teaching, but they take his teaching and they search the Scriptures to see if it lined up. And this is what we need to be doing. This is what we need to be doing when we feel something in our heart or something we received in prayer, or whatever I just said earlier. Just this is what we do. We test it. We take it to the Scriptures. When you're wanting to change something major in your life, you're going to leave your job, go to another job, test it. See if this is from the Lord or is it of your flesh. When you're wanting to do some big steps in your life like that, jump out of one ministry, get into the next ministry, it might be the Lord leading you. It also might be your flesh. Test it according to the Scriptures. See if it lines up with the way God is doing things. At the very least, you know, if it contradicts, you know this isn't from the Lord. That's the way you know. God is not changing. His word doesn't change. And if it's said in His word, and then you come with this feeling word or prayer and you come test it, you know not to do it. It might not, you might come to the Scriptures and it might not say anything contradictory. Well, at least that's a signal to start moving forward. And we can see. That's when you get counsel and whatnot from other believers and whatnot. But if it contradicts, we have to kick it to the curb. The Lord might be prompting you for change in your life in any which way, form, or else it's going to come. He might be setting you up for that. But we also have an enemy who came to kill, steal, and destroy. And he does this by taking good things that God intended for you and perverting them. Right? And so testing the change that you're about to take, testing the steps you're about to take against the Scriptures is key to making sure that you don't have something you're about to do become perverted, something stolen from you because you're not being patient. You're not waiting on the Lord. Don't take matters into your own hand. We have to be patient and be ready, steady, waiting for Spirit-led change. We can remember, He who began a good work in us is faithful to complete it. If it's a God-inspired change that's going to happen in your life, He'll bring it to pass. We don't have to take steps into our own hands. He'll get it done. He doesn't need our flesh to take the steering wheel and then start moving down this change that we know the Lord's bringing us. I've seen it in some of my friends. The Lord gives them vision for something, but they don't wait for the Lord to carry them through that. They take it into their own hands. And then all of a sudden, something good and awesome that the Lord had planned for that person becomes tainted. And it becomes selfish and it becomes about them and not about what the Lord is doing. He'll bring it to pass if it's His thing. We just have to be obedient to what He's calling us to do. Remember, Ecclesiastes 3:1 says, "For there's a season and a time for every matter under heaven." Sometimes that season is for you to sit and grow. He'll bring it to pass. Bungie shared the story that he, you know, I think it was 5 or 10 years, I forget what it is, that he knew he was going to be the pastor of Calvary South Austin before the Lord sent him to plant or come take over Calvary South Austin. There was a simmer time there. Every season is going to be temporary, but it has its purpose in our lives. A growing believer is going to encounter change in his or her life, and sometimes the Holy Spirit is going to direct that personally, like we said earlier. Sometimes He's going to bring a brother or sister in Christ to do it. But we have to be ready for the Lord to do whatever He wants to do. And so we have to set our hearts to be ready to receive change. As I look back over my Christian walk, I see different seasons that the Lord did. When I was a new believer, what He was doing and what I probably missed out on from not accepting the things that He wanted to. When I became a believer, I didn't get plugged into church right away. I guarantee you the Lord wanted me plugged into church right away because I was being stupid during that time period. And so I delayed this change that the Lord wanted to do in me. When I did get plugged in, it was a short time where the Lord sent a leader, Bungie, into my life, challenging me to go to retreats and get fed, and then at some point invites me to be on the radio show. That was a big change in my life. I was not ready for that. But that was what God wanted me to do. I wasn't personally ready. Kind of like Peter wasn't ready to go reach out to the Gentiles. But that was the season that God brought me in. And that was a season when I was on the radio show. And I did not know anything. It was an apologetics, defend your faith kind of radio show. And I was there probably to get tacos and donuts and coffee and to do color commentary, really, is what it was for. The Lord shut that down, right? We got kicked off the air for teaching the Trinity, which is weird. It's a Christian radio station. But that was an unwelcome change in our life, right? We didn't want that, but we had to be true to what the Lord did. An unwelcome change. The Lord closed it down. But guess what? The next season in life that the Lord brought was having a local call-in radio Defend Your Faith TV show. And the Lord used this time in my life to prepare me to be one of the answer guys on the TV show. And realistically, he used that show to really teach me a lot. Every week I had to learn something about a different religion or more about theology than I ever did and ever would have. But the Lord used that season in my life to change and grow me. And so far and so forth. And then the Lord closed down that TV show right about when he was opening up the door for Bungie to become a pastor here. And so I just wanted to use that as an example of how when the Lord brings something into your life, a season into your life, and it is Spirit-led, that if you walk in obedience, you take those steps of faith, the Lord is going to use that season to equip you and to strengthen you, to do whatever is next that he would have you to do, but also to grow you into a more intimate relationship with him during that season. The Lord is the one who began the work in you, and he's faithful to complete the work in you. It might be tonight that you guys are here and you identify with one of those stories I told. Maybe this is just now going to be your home church, right? That's your first step. This is your season of newness to Calvary South Austin. It might be that you've been here a while. This has been your home church, and now it's your step into ministry. The Lord is prompting you to join a ministry, to get more plugged in and to serve. Whatever it is, take that step of obedience and let the Lord do what he's going to do in your life and to grow you during the season. It could also be that you're here tonight and you're not a believer. You know that you need forgiveness from God, and you know that you're a sinner, and nobody has to explain that to you. But you've refused it. You've rejected it. You didn't want it. And my encouragement to you would be to receive the free gift that Christ paid the price for you to have, the gift of forgiveness. Enter into the new season of your life where you could, for the first time ever, be living. Let the old season that you're in right now die off and receive, by faith, the forgiveness that the Lord has for you. Because the season that you're in is not the season that you want to be in. The Lord is going to provide a whole new life for you if you're willing to take that step of faith. And so no matter where you guys are at, unbelievers, I'm encouraging us to move forward. Believers, whatever the Lord has for you in store, the change that he is about to have for you, if he is changing something in your life, make sure it's Spirit-led and then move forward accordingly. Because we have seasons of life, and every season is going to have its purpose. Let's pray.